And now may the Spirit of God add wisdom and understanding to our hearts as God's word is read and proclaimed. Amen. Two roads diverged in yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. And then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps a better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though it was that for the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no steps had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, but knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Now, do me a favor. Raise your hand if the poem I just recited, The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost, raise your hand if this poem is true for you. If you were ever a nonconformist, if you ever chose not to follow the crowd, if all of your teachers told you that smart people were good at math and science, but you studied art instead. If you went to the prom with someone who was kind instead of someone who was popular. If you are the sort of person who would wear Birkenstocks to a hoedown and cowgirl boots to a bee-in. If you chose Oakland over San Francisco or New York, then you have walked down the road that was grassy and wanted wear. So raise your hand again if this poem for you is true. Okay, now raise your hand if you ever actually have come to a fork in the road while walking in a New England forest in the fall and had a hard time knowing which way to go. A couple of you. But I think we've just demonstrated here that poetry speaks truth that is not necessarily connected to fact. And this is not a surprise. Some of you who actually know a thing or two about developmental psychology will no doubt correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm guessing that there is a stage in human development when we are able to separate fact from truth. When we recognize that facts can be manipulated in ways that are deceitful, and that truth can be found in things like abstract paintings and poetry and music and novels and in acts of kindness that cannot be described with the objective measurements necessary to verify fact. Well, I would argue, that something similar happens in our spiritual development. When we read the stories of our faith and we stop worrying about whether or not they are factual, and start worrying about whether or not, for us, they are true. So take, for example, the story of the Ascension, which Bill read to us. When the resurrection Jesus says goodbye to his friends and then sort of becomes like a helium balloon that has slipped out of some child's hand. There are a lot of pastors out there who will preach on this story and then will insist that Jesus actually, historically, rose up into the air just like it says in the Bible. And if you don't believe it, then you're on the slippery slope that leads to all sorts of evil like atonal music and macrame. On the other hand, you have skeptics who read stories like the story of the Ascension and say, that's a bunch of malarkey. No way. No one floats up into the sky, and therefore this story has less meaning than your average bottle of rubber cement. And I've told you this before, but I think the skeptic and the fundamentalist read the Bible in the same way. But there comes a time in our spiritual development when we start looking for truth not in the facts that either do or do not correspond to stories like the Ascension, but we look for truth in the poetry of the stories, in what the stories say mythically, in their beauty, in their meaning. And as I understand it, the Ascension is the point in the gospel story, whether it actually happened historically, it's the point in the gospel story
When the Jesus of history becomes the Christ of faith. And so the meaning of the story is this. The God who was present in the carpenter and rabbi from Nazareth is no longer contained in the body of a single person, but is present in all of creation. When the stories tell us of Jesus rising up in the air, they are not telling us that Jesus is disappearing from earth and hiding away in heaven. Rather, they show us the moment when Jesus becomes present everywhere. At the ascension, Jesus doesn't go up into heaven. He goes out into all the world. Now, if, as I believe, the ascension is the moment when the Jesus of history becomes the Christ of faith, the part of the story that allows Jesus to be alive among God's people everywhere and forever, then I experienced the power of the ascension when I was in Jerusalem in 2010. I was visiting Jerusalem because I wanted to interview the Muslim custodian and doorkeeper for the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And because I knew I would be interviewing this man, I wanted to make sure that I had semi-presentable clothing. And I figured the best way to do this was to bring shirts that didn't need ironing. People in Israel dress informally, so I knew I didn't need a coat and tie. But I also didn't want my clothing to look like I just pulled it out of a suitcase, which is indeed what had happened. So I packed a couple of wad and wear shirts, and I put one on my first day in Jerusalem. And when I walked down from my hotel on the Mount of Olives and into the old city to do my interview, it was fine. It was a glorious morning. And I met with the man who I interviewed at 10 in the morning, and after interviewing him, I hung out in the old city and ate a marvelous lunch of falafels. And then I decided to go back up the Mount of Olives to my hotel. But first, I wanted to visit the Church of the Ascension, which also is on the Mount of Olives, but it's about a half a mile from the hotel where I was staying. Now, when I came down to the Mount of Olives from my hotel, the path was shaded, in part by olive trees as the path went through the Garden of Gethsemane. It's wonderful. But the road up the Mount of Olives to the Church of the Ascension is exceptionally steep and has no shade. And when I left the falafel joint to start going up the hill, it was easily 100 degrees out of doors. And remember, because I was coming from conducting an interview, I was wearing long pants and a shirt made out of not a single natural fiber. I was miserable. I wanted to visit the Church of the Ascension because I was writing a book about the relationship between Islam and Christianity. And the Church of the Ascension is a Christian shrine that is operated by a mosque, which is interesting. When the Crusaders conquered the Holy Land in 1099, they destroyed the original shrine of the Ascension, and they built a new church in the current location, which is different from where the old one was. Because the Crusader-built church was not connected with a site recognized by the Eastern Orthodox Church, though, when the Catholic Crusaders were kicked out of Jerusalem after the Third Crusade, the Church of the Ascension was abandoned by the Eastern Orthodox Christians who remained in the land. They thought it was just a Roman Catholic farce. And so, Saladin, the Muslim general who recaptured Jerusalem from the Crusaders, directed that a mosque should be built next to the Church of the Ascension. And ever since, it has been the work of the Muslims who pray at that mosque to preserve that church for use by Christians. And that's a really cool story. And it would have been a good thing to write about in my book, but by the time I got to the church, I was almost delirious. I was jet-lagged, dehydrated, overheated, and profoundly uncomfortable. I have almost no memory of visiting the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I mean, the Church of the Ascension. What I do remember is that at some point, as I was shuffling down the road from the Church of the Ascension to my hotel, a taxi pulled up beside me. And the driver rolled down his window and he called out to me, "Get in the car, my brother. I will take you where you are going." I told him I didn't need a ride, that my hotel was just down the street. "I won't charge you, my brother. I'm going there anyway. You are hot, and I have air conditioning." I got in the car, and never has AC felt so blessedly sweet. My angel of a taxi driver looked at me and he said, God is good. He said, God is good.
All the time.
I had no idea people knew that in Israel, but there we shared that response. And it turns out that the taxi driver was a Messianic Jew, a Jewish convert to Christianity. And in the brief time I spent in his company, he told me about how his family had disowned him for his love of Jesus, and he invited me to share a meal and a worship service at his church that evening. I wasn't able to join him because I had plans to continue my interview with the keeper of the doors to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, but we parted with a shared prayer and with blessings of peace, and I slumped into my hotel room knowing that I had indeed been to the Church of the Ascension. But it wasn't an edifice built by crusaders and administered by Muslims. For me, the Church of the Ascension, the place where the Christ of faith was alive and present, was in a taxi cab, where an Israeli Messianic Jew and a Presbyterian from California, despite our vast differences in theology, could affirm together, God is good.
All the time.
The ascension of Jesus is a promise that Christ will not be contained in human form, and Christ will not be limited by the constraints of time and space. Indeed, the Christ of faith can be present wherever God's people find themselves, and so it is your job, good people, to be the Church of the Ascension. To be like the taxi driver who met me on the Mount of Olives. Be the Church of the Ascension by being the kind of people who extend hospitality to strangers. Sometimes if you're going to be the Church of the Ascension, you're going to be the kind of person through whom the Christ of faith is alive and moving. If you're going to be that person, it will mean that two roads will divide in the yellow wood that is your life. While the world around you judges success on the amount of money a person earns, you will judge success by the amount of beauty a person creates, by the amount of love she spreads, by the kindness that marks his life. Your life will be defined not by what you gather unto yourself, but by what you give away. When the world around you is content with the ugliness of war, you will long for the beauty of peace. Bloggers and best-selling authors will tell you to fear what you do not know and to hate what you fear. And maybe all of your friends on Facebook will try to convince you that the Muslims among us are plotting terror, that folks from Mexico are taking our jobs, and that the presence of an African-American man in the Oval Office signals the terminal station on the railroad of American greatness. But you will remain rooted in the love that has upheld you since your youth. When politicians and talking heads shrug their shoulders and say nothing can be done to change the fact that public schools and poor neighborhoods are underfunded, that governments can no longer afford programs that provide food for the neediest among us or medical care for those who are sick, but there is plenty of money around to buy sophisticated weapons the military doesn't want or need, then every fiber of your spiritual being will long for justice to roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. When the well-paid consultants and prognosticators who study the ways of church life tell you that no church can survive that does not embrace conservative theology, and as they insist that such churches must embrace traditional notions of human sexuality to endure, you will stand by the doors of this sanctuary and you will hold them open because you are the Church of the Ascension. And it doesn't matter if there's any historical veracity to the story of Jesus slipping up in the air, because the good news abides. Jesus has ascended not just up, but out into the world and into our hearts. Sometimes it's lonely work being the Church of the Ascension, but it is good work. My Lord, it is good. So let your faith live in your actions and in your interactions, such that the Christ of faith will be recognized wherever you go, and so that everyone you meet will affirm God is good
all the time.
All the time.